or Brooklyn Net fans. It's probably good because neither of those teams are doing very well. They're doing horrible this year.
Or is that why you're not fans?
Who used to be fans of the New York Knicks and the Brooklyn Nets? Well, the reason I say that is because when May and I, oh, by the way, keep May in your prayers. She is fighting a bad, miserable cold. So that's why she's not here today. She hit her yesterday hard, and she's just an ugly, cold mess. So that's why if you say a prayer for her later on, hopefully she recovers quickly from that. But the reason I bring up the basketball teams is because when May and I lived in Southern California, we were Laker fans. I say were, it's past tense. But that was in the, we were there from 98 to 2001. And the Laker, we saw a dramatic transformation of that team. For all of the 90s, the decade before I need to qualify. The Lakers won 5 championships from starting in 2000, so that's when we lived there, until 2010. So they won 5 out of 11 NBA championships in that short period of time. And it was amazing, though, because the 12 years before that, the 90s especially, they were a pretty good team, but they could never make the finals. They would always lose out somewhere in the playoffs, first round, second round, but they'd always just lose. And then later in the 90s, they acquired 2 great players, Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal. Go ahead, put that up there. Yeah, if you don't know who they are. These 2 players were very strong players. But guess what? They still couldn't make it to the finals. They would go to the playoffs, and they would lose because they were inconsistent. Sometimes they were really good, and other times they were just horrible, and they were inconsistent. And then what changed things in 2000? Well, Coach Phil Jackson came on. They hired Phil Jackson, and he came to the Lakers, and he started the coach, and that made the difference. The players, especially Shaquille O'Neal, were willing to follow Phil Jackson. And because Phil Jackson came to the team and the team started to do great, and it was mainly because Shaquille O'Neal had decided that he would respect this man who he was the coach of Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls in the 90s, and that team won 6 championships under Phil Jackson's coaching. And so Shaquille O'Neal, one of the issues was Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal, if you don't know the players, they have big personalities. They think they're good stuff. I mean, they're good players. So to have a coach, a lot of times players will think they know better than the coach. But these, if Phil Jackson came in, they would follow Phil Jackson. They respected Phil Jackson, and that totally turned it around. So they started to do good. And the first 3 years that Phil Jackson came, 2000, 2001, 2002, they won the NBA championships. Same players, different coach. They became a championship team. And so, did you know that Phil Jackson, his father was a pastor and his mother was an evangelist? It's very interesting. He grew up in Montana and North Dakota with his dad ministering to different churches around. And I guess his mom was more of an itinerant evangelist in what they called it at that day. They had no TV. Dad and mom would not discouraged him to watch movies or listen to that rock and roll music. So he didn't watch movies, or Phil Jackson didn't listen to any rock and roll music growing up. And unfortunately, Phil Jackson is not a Christian today, as far as I know. But he understood that the success of coming to the Lakers only would work if these 12 guys would be willing to follow him as the coach, especially those 2 personalities, Shaq and Kobe. So he took the opportunity to teach them the principles he knew in coaching, and he gave them books to read. This is like NBA players. Here's a book. Read it. And this is just like his parents had done to him when he was younger. They gave him books to read because I guess there was no TV. So he read books. And it seemed to work. I mean, Jackson said, "My parents dedicated me to being a minister for the Lord." Lost my quote here. Okay, here it is. "And I tell my mother, who's still alive, I became a minister. I've got 12 disciples, and they go with me on these great jaunts. So that's his view. And so Shaquille O'Neal decided that he is going to follow this guy. And since Phil Jackson took over the Lakers, now he's no longer the coach there. But they won not only those first three, but they won two later on. So he won another five championships with the Lakers. Now, if following a man who's gifted in coaching basketball teams to championships, if he could come in and transform and make a team a championship team so dramatically, wouldn't it be even more dramatic and significant if people followed the living Lord of the universe? There would be dramatic changes, significant things that are done through those people, those of us who follow Christ, right? There would be miraculous things that come and happen through the lives of the followers of the mighty God himself. Not something, somebody who's much greater than Phil Jackson, who's retired, by the way, as far as I know. They always try to get him to come back and coach because he's like, everything he touches is gold, they say. But think of the difference that it would make if disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that a little later, were actively following the Lord. The world would not be the same. And actually, this is what the Bible is all about. That's the story of the Bible. When people put their trust in the Lord God and follow him, God does miraculous things through them. We see it time and time again in the Scriptures. They're led to do things far beyond what they're capable of doing. And we read it and we go, wow, that's unbelievable. It's right there. And we hear about it today through people's testimonies. So today's text in Luke 14, it teaches us what Jesus expects of his followers, that is, his disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, simply the word disciple means a learner, a pupil, or an apprentice, somebody who's learning from someone else. So that's the assumption here, right? If you're learning and you're a disciple, you've got to be learning from someone else, not just a book. Of course, somebody wrote the book. So then naturally you'd be learning from that person who wrote the book. So that's one way of learning. But you're going to be learning from someone else. You're following, we could say, someone. And the early Christians applied this term, as did Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus, who followed him. And so disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. Actually, there's a denomination that named themselves after that phrase, disciples of Christ. And, you know, like Baptists, there's disciples of Christ. That's their denominational name. But all of us are disciples of Christ if we follow Christ, Jesus. Now, how does a person become a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is a very important question. Let me ask this question, though, first to you guys. Is every Christian a disciple? I mean, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? No, you cannot. According to the Scriptures, these two are the same. The word Christian simply means belonging to Christ. Belonging to Christ. So it implies this mindset of a disciple. A disciple is someone following after the Lord Jesus. Kind of like I think of follow the leader, right? You're trying to mimic. You're trying to imitate yourself after Jesus. And that's the implication here. Following takes action on our part. If we believe in Jesus, but we have no action to follow after him, then our belief actually is not real. It's just words. It's just mouth. Or as the book of James says, our faith is dead. It makes it very clear there. Jesus called his disciples by saying what? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. That's his phrase that he said over and over again when he was calling the 12 disciples to himself. And this takes trust and belief in him, which leads us to action, which is then to follow him. So if they said, come follow me, if you ask me, come here, Jeff, then I trust you, so I will come over there. Now, I'm not necessarily following you. It's different to say, come follow me. That's more of a life decision that the disciples made, and it definitely takes trust. Now, the danger for many people is if we believe Jesus to be the Son of God who's risen from the dead, and we stop there. You say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but we just stop there, and it just stays there as a head, a mental agreement. Then we're like what the book of James describes in chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, good, that even the demons believe that, and shudder. You see, the demons, the angels that rebelled against the Lord God, they were there when Jesus rose from the dead. They were there when he did the miracles. They saw everything, and you better believe that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead. But there's no way that they are following Jesus. They are not disciples of Jesus. They do not worship him. But they believe he is who he says he is. So you see, belief in who Jesus is not being a disciple. That belief has to flow into action and taking action. And that's the kind of faith that the New Testament word in the Greek means when we say faith. Is a faith meaning action. Being a Christian, being a disciple, means believing in Jesus in a way that moves us to follow Jesus, that changes our life. Jesus didn't say, go and make believers of all nations. He said, go and make disciples, followers of all nations. That's the Great Commission. Now, maybe you're here today and you're unconvinced that Jesus is the Lord of all. And this text is important for you as you consider whether or not you're going to follow Christ, because it makes clear what Christ desires of those who will be his disciples, his followers. And maybe you're here and you believe, but there isn't much action in your life that shows that you are a disciple of Christ. And this text as well, if Jesus makes it clear that he wants every believer, he expects every believer that has gotten to that, in a sense, first step, to take the next step, is to follow him. Because that's what he called his disciples to do, to follow him, to take the next step. Now, this is what it means to be a disciple. We follow him. That's simply what it means, followers. So I've used this word, follow, to help us understand six very important characteristics of what a disciple is. So we're going to use this word, follow, to help us know and look at our own lives if we're followers of Christ and see how well we're defined by these characteristics. So the first is with the letter F, faith in Jesus. That's very basic, right, what we just talked about. In order to be a disciple, you must have faith in Jesus. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And again, in a different way, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So a disciple of Jesus, to become a disciple or being a disciple, first and foremost, faith in Jesus. And that faith moves us to action. You know, let us not be brothers and sisters in Christ like the English language, which can be very confusing at times. For example, there is no egg in eggplant, right? So why call it eggplant? Maybe it looks like an egg, but it's purple, so it doesn't look like an egg. Maybe the thousand-year eggs, they're kind of purple, right? Dark. I don't know. There's no egg in eggplant. There's no ham in hamburger, right? It doesn't make sense. There's no apple and pineapple. And then what's up with this? We park our car in the driveway, and we drive our car on the parkway. That doesn't make sense. You know, the inconsistencies in language may be very insignificant, but the inconsistencies in our life are very significant. Very significant. For example, if we belong to Christ, what we believe should be consistent to the way we act. So if it would be like me saying, I'm so excited. Or, I'm so bored. Right? It's inconsistent. Yes or no? Right? It's confusing if we are not consistent with what we say or believe and the way we have action in our life. A disciple has faith in Jesus that leads to action in the consistent direction of following Jesus. Very basic there. So first is faith in Jesus. And then another characteristic of a disciple is offer up everything. Oh, while salvation from our sins and eternal life is a free gift from the Lord Christ to what he did on the cross for us, there is a cost to being a disciple. There is a cost. It's not a cost that we have to pay in order to be a disciple, but there is a cost to us of actually making the effort, in a sense, to follow Christ. We have to it takes energy to follow, right? To mimic, to go after him. And so we must give up everything we have, we see in the scripture here. All ownership that is ours, we think, is now transferred to the Lord God, as it says in our text, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this text in Luke 14 illustrates this fact. The whole text illustrates it, right? It starts off that we have to, it says, hate our family members, our father, our mother, our brother and sister, our relatives, listed there, right? If we want to be his disciple, we must, in a sense, let him own our lives. He must be first in our life. The love we have for our husband or our wife or children or parents or brother or sister is not to be more important than Jesus. And it's not only more important, but it's going to be so contrasted. It's almost like how much we love Christ, it seems like we hate the others in our life. That's a hyperbole that Jesus is using. It doesn't mean actually, okay, we all go out and hate our family members, because that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but the how much he desires for us to love him must be so much more than our love for our own family members. And he is to be first in our life. We are his disciples. We are willing even to follow him if it means our death. As it says in verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And in those days, when people heard the word cross, they think of the Romans and this brutal way of being killed. And so they just knew that that meant death. And carrying your cross, we know from other parts, it means denying ourselves, our selfish desires. Jesus wants us to count the cost of being his disciple and to rush into a project of discipleship without counting the cost. It's just like what Jesus says here. First, right, it's like building this tower without saying, do you have enough resources? So you build a foundation and then you're just like, oh, I used up all my money, I can't finish. And then people ridicule you because, you know, you were stupid. You should have thought of that before you started. And then it's like the king, right, who finds out he's being attacked by this other king. And he just rushes out to go and fight that other king without really checking to see if he could win. And he loses. Right? But if he's smart, he would count the cost. He would see if, because he has half the amount of force than the other king, then maybe he's not going to win, and he'd go and seek peace with that king in some whatever terms they can agree on. That would be wise. He's counting the cost. It's like becoming a Christian without considering the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. What is the cost of following Christ? You may end up looking ridiculous, and that's why I think the Hollywood often portrays Christians, and it really irritates me, but I can see why, is because there's many examples of Christians. You can go on YouTube, and I did this. I was trying to find a clip to show you guys, but there's too many, and they're too long, but I just wrote ridiculous Christians. Go and find what you discover on YouTube. Not now, okay? But when you have some time, do that. There's some pretty weird stuff out there about ridiculous Christians. There's a lot of examples, so you can see why Hollywood would portray often these ridiculous examples of what they think Christians are, and that's not what the Scriptures hope us to be at all. So a disciple offers up everything to the Lord Jesus, and we are not trying to follow him without realizing that there is a cost, and that cost is everything we have. Nothing is ours anymore. It doesn't mean we have to give it all away, but it may mean that. But it means our life is now following him. So think of your own life. What is standing in your way of giving up everything to the Lord? Is there something you're holding on to that and you're not willing to consider it the Lord? So if he took it away, then that's his to do. Like we sing in that one song, blessed is he who gives and blessed is he who takes away. Because it's all his anyway. And you can even think of your the people in your lives that way. It's not just things, right? It's people that he gives us. Another characteristic of a disciple is then L, learning his word. A desire to learn and understand the Scriptures is very much a part of a disciple of Christ. Psalm 119, 105 states, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us direction. It illuminates where we should go. The Bible is a guide for us provided by God. And so a disciple, a follower of Jesus, naturally, if we're going to follow him, we need to go know where he's going. And that's why we need to know the word. You know, there's a story of in the early days of World War II where when the Nazis invaded France. You know what the French citizens did? It was very smart. When they knew the Nazis were coming into their country, they went out and they took down all the signs everywhere. Street signs, numbers on the houses, road signs, you know, the welcome to the town sign. They took down everything. So it drove the Nazis crazy because, you know, they had their maps, but the maps had all these labels on it. And when they'd get to some place, they weren't sure if they got to where they were supposed to go and where they were, you know, go from there. And so it really slowed them down because they were confused. They had to figure it out. And it's like that's what's happened today in our culture, is that the God's enemy has taken down all the signs of what is right and wrong. And so now we are confused. We're not sure which way to turn. And that's what God has provided the word, his word for us. It is a light unto our feet and a whatever that says. It's the path. He's the path and the light that provides us to know where to go. And so that's why we can go to his word and we have this desire to do so. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. It provides us to know what's right and what's wrong. Jesus knew this, and that's why he memorized the Scriptures. So when he was tempted, as we see early in the Gospels, that he knew. He just quoted Scripture to show how the evil one was wrong in the way he was trying to tempt him. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is powerful. So a disciple desires to learn the truth found in God's word. When you look at your lives, do you have that desire to know God's word? Do you have a desire at all? Or is it more like, I know I should do that, but I don't really want to? Because if we don't have the desire to know that, then where is our desire to follow Christ? And if we have a desire to follow Christ, then we must know that this is going to tell us how to follow Christ. And we can trust this word. It's trustworthy. Okay, on to the next characteristic, the second L. Something we know very well and we hear a lot of is loving others. Loving others. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, listen to this, love one another as I have loved you. He gave us the example, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The disciple of Christ loves not only his brothers and sisters, which is what this is referring to here when he's talking to his followers, but also anybody who comes into our life. Jesus made that clear too through stories. It's to love the others that God has put in our lives, as well as others that we're made aware of that may not be so close to us. And this can be, the amazing thing is that you and I can demonstrate to the world, even especially in a Chinese church, because we have different cultures and generations, we have different languages, and all those things will divide people in the world. But when the world sees a diverse group of people able to be together and love each other, they will take notice. But often we hear of churches that divide and Christians who fight and things like that. And I mean, the world won't take notice of that because that's what they do. that's the norm of life. The abnormal thing in life is when we see a diverse group that loves each other and can get along and be unified. That is what the world will take notice of. And so that is why I am convinced that God has a special place for Chinese churches because of the opportunity they have with the different congregations to show a little foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth, even though it's so much work. You know, guys, I don't know if you haven't been involved in a combined service like we will have in 2 weeks from now. It's a ton of work because you've got three different congregations, three different languages, trying to organize everything and work together. It's a lot of work, but it's fulfilling in the end. It's what really helps us understand each other. So come out for those. Don't just say, oh, it's combined service, I'm not going to go. Because they got that translation thing going on. I mean, I probably bothers you more if you know both languages, right? But I don't. So I just tune in to what I know. So it doesn't bother me as much. But still, come out. It's part of our unity in Christ. 1 John 4:11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So that is the experience we have when we love one another, despite our faults and our ugliness. When we love each other in the name of Christ and through his grace, then the world will say, whoa, they are different. They must be followers of Jesus. That's what we hope and desire. So think about it. Is there somebody here in our midst that you harbor bitterness against? Or somebody in your life that still you just are like, you know, you're holding a grudge to them? You need to reconcile with them. You need to take the initiative. Don't wait for them to say they're sorry or ask for forgiveness. No, you need to take the initiative because the love of Christ is in you and you are to love them. Doesn't mean you just let them abuse you in that sense, but you need to forgive them, let go of the wrong that they've done to you. Another characteristic of the disciple is the letter O, which is just simply obeying the commands. Obeying the commands. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Very clear. And then later in that same chapter, verses 23 and 24, he continued. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Now, he's talking here about a life pattern, a habit of life, not just a one-time occurrence. Because we're all going to fail. We all continue to struggle with sin, and so we disobey God's commands. He's talking about this life alignment, in a sense. Are we following him? Yeah, we're going to stray, but we're going to come back, as King David did. You know, there was a time in my life in middle school when I actually made a decision. I am not going to obey my parents. Now, there's something wrong with that, right? I don't know why I came to that, but I just decided in my mind, I'm not going to obey my parents. But I'm not going to let them know that I am not obeying them. So I made this, everything that I decided to disobey my parents, I made this really complex plan, sometimes with my friends, if they were involved. So we'd have like plan A, this is what we're going to do. Now, if they ask us this, then this would be our story. If that doesn't work out, then we'll have plan B. And sometimes we even had plan C, because I didn't want to get caught. But what I found is during this time, my life got messier and messier. I mean, I've shared about one occurrence when I got in before in a sermon, when I've gotten in an argument with my mom during this middle school years. I was really angry with her, and I said, F you, to my mom. I mean, fill in the blanks, right? And she slapped me hard and, you know, made me wash out my mouth with soap. That was another story. But that was during this time period. During this time period, my friend and I, we got a hold of this other kid in school that could get some marijuana to us. So we bought some marijuana, and we got a joint, and we got it in school, in class. You know, it was this whole system of covert action. That was kind of exciting. But then we went home, I remember, and we worked out our plans. We had it all planned out. We went out to the woods, and we were going to smoke this joint. Now, the only thing was, him and I had never in our lives smoked anything. So we didn't realize to get the effects of the drug, you actually have to breathe that smoke into your lungs. So my dad smoked a cigar, and you don't breathe in the smoke for cigars. So I just puffed like he did, and a friend followed my example, and nothing happened. And we were like, this is stupid. Why do people like this? It doesn't do anything. And they were risking getting punished. And so we never did it again, thankfully. But it was all during this time when I decided to throw out the rules, abandon that, and just say, I'm going to disobey my parents and do what I want. And what happened is I started to transform. And my parents, even though they never caught me doing these things, my attitude was horrible when I was around them. Obviously, well, they caught me saying F you to my mom. I mean, that definitely took away some trust. And so my life became much more complicated and difficult. And then, after my eighth grade year, in between eighth and ninth grade, I decided to get serious with Christ again. I guess at that point I decided, I don't like my life this way. It's too complicated. I'm going to follow Christ. And so from that ninth grade year until the end of high school, what I experienced was a freedom like I had never experienced before, because my parents started to trust me. And by the time I graduated, I had a lot of freedom. I remember they'd let me borrow the car, and if this youth group had to stay out until like 2 in the morning, they were fine with that. That was before the, where you can't drive after 12 or something. They didn't even have like those licenses they give out today, like you get a license, you can only drive until 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock or something. No. But my parents let me do that because I was obeying them. I mean, truly obeying them. They always thought I was obeying them before, but they knew my attitude was wrong. And so then life became so much better. And in a similar way, when we obey God's commands, and we don't just say, I'm going to disobey God's commands, but when we obey God's commands, there is such a freedom and a benefits that we experience now that we will never experience if we continually disobey His commands. As a disciple, we will obey the commands of the Lord. And so where in your life today is there disobedience going on continually against God's commands? Can you think of an area? The last characteristic of the word follow, it starts with a W. It's witnessing through their life. Disciples witness through their life. And what I mean by witness here is just to give evidence of or to testify to. And this is to Christ, because we are followers of Christ. So a disciple of Jesus shouldn't try to, in a sense, witness once in a while, like it's an activity. But as disciples, as followers of Christ, every part of our life is a witness, is to be a witness for Him. So our life, in a sense, who we are is a witness for Christ. So if we dichotomize our lives and say, well, I'm going to go witnessing, that might be true if we're like handing out tracts and stuff. But we are a witness. We must understand that a disciple is a witness because of who we are. And who we are is the witness to the world. Not so much what we speak so much, but yes, what we speak if it's in line with who we are in Christ. You know, it's like this story of one day a woman was crossing a street at the London station in London. And an old man stopped her and then just got her attention. She didn't know the guy. And he said, oh, excuse me, ma'am. I just want to thank you. She stopped. Thank me for what? And then he goes, yes, ma'am. I used to be the ticket collector for the subway, and every day you'd walk by me and give me the ticket, and you'd always, every single day, you'd always give me a smile and say hello to me. You never missed. You'd always be so pleasant to me, or everybody else just ignored me and walked by. And then he said, one day, I always looked forward to your bright smile every morning because I knew something inside you just had this joy, and it was attractive to me, and I saw one day you were carrying this small Bible in your hand. So I decided I'd go out and bought one, and I found Jesus. And now I'm a believer. This lady was a disciple of Christ, and even in the small thing of just going through the turnstile, being kind, a warm smile, a friendly hello, that was consistent with the way that Christ has put the love and compassion in her heart, had an effect on somebody she didn't even know. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, if you don't, I challenge you to put your faith in him today. Because our witness of our life as a disciple becomes who Christ is, in a sense. We become Christ-like. And there's nothing better in this world than to be a follower of Christ, no matter what the world claims. So if you have not placed your faith in Christ Jesus as the Lord, as the Savior of our heart, of our souls, who will give us eternal life, then do it today. Don't hold back. Whatever is your questions that are rising up, talk to me about it afterwards, or anybody here that is a follower of Christ, and we'll do our best to answer those. So if you notice the characteristics of the six here, the first one deals with our inner life, right? Having faith. And then all the rest of the five, O through W, is the outward action that flows from that faith. It begins with faith, and then it flows outward. And what we do because of the faith we have in Christ Jesus. Did you hear about the man who did a mail order for plans for a birdhouse? He wanted to build a birdhouse, you know, one of those self things where you get a model and you build it and then you can use it and let the birdies go in. He must have liked birds or something like that, watch the birds. But instead of sending him the plans for a birdhouse, they sent him plans for a sailboat. And so the man got the plans and he was trying to put it together and looking at the pictures and trying to build this sailboat. And he says, this is the stupidest birdhouse I've ever seen. It's not going to work. So he put it back in the box and he sent it back to them with a complaint letter. Well, the people then wrote a letter of apology and added this postscript. Well, if you think it was difficult for you, you should have seen the man trying to sail a birdhouse. They got mixed up. And it's the same, in a sense, similar way for us as Christians, or not even as Christians, as people, when we do not follow the plans of God because we do not follow Christ, we do not know his word, and yet we say we are a Christian, but yet we're following and trying to live life by a plan of our own or a plan of somebody else's, and it's just ridiculous. It doesn't work. And yet we try to bear the label of Christ or of a Christian. We look ridiculous, just like the birdhouse that's really a sailboat. And that's when the world notices and says, oh, you guys are Christians? That's ridiculous. You guys are ridiculous. And they put you on YouTube. And then you can go ahead and try it. Ridiculous Christians or weird Christians. You'll see a lot of weird stuff there. So the challenge to us today from the scripture is, if you don't believe in Christ and you're here, then know that Jesus desires you to follow him. But there is a cost, and he makes it clear what his desire is. He wants everything of yours. He wants you to give up everything and follow him. And those of us who are and have made that commitment to follow him, he wants us to take the next step. We never are able totally on this side of eternity to give everything up to him. We always are hanging on to something. So he wants us to take the next step when he reveals to us, oh, you're hanging too strongly on that, Jeff. You've got to give that up. Or to take the next step and to know his word more. What are you going to do this year? And taking that next step. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to count the cost and take the step of faith and to follow you not just in our minds, but with our lives, and reap the benefits. We don't follow you because of the benefits. We follow you because of who you are, but we also know from your word that there is much benefits in just worshiping and following you, because that's part of who you are as well. You are a gracious, loving, giving God, pouring out your blessings on those who love you. And Lord, we just pray that you would deepen our love so that we who have decided to follow you can do so with success and the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.